Please join me in prayer. Father, we are gathered together as your people to give you praise today. And we acknowledge that as we've already confessed our sins, we are under the curse of the law. That our eyes are veiled to see you in your glory. That our hearts are veiled to understand your truth. And so we ask that you would come again to us, living word, to remove the veil that is over our eyes and over our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to illuminate the living word of Scripture so that we might have eyes to behold the glory of Christ who is found there. We ask that you would do this for our good and for the glory of your name. Because we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And so now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you have a Bible, I encourage you this morning to turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading from chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, and then in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This is God's word that he's given to us because he loves us. Hear it as such this morning. Paul writes, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, verse 7 in chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's a great privilege to be with all of you this morning, to be here worshiping at Crown in Joy. I have worshiped with you before, and I've known about this church, and our church, City Church, has prayed for you, does that regularly. We've continued to support you as a church, but specifically, Pastor Brown has become a friend of mine, and I am grateful to be with you because I know that you get to spend every Sunday with him. And he's been an encouragement to me in the gospel. He's been a teacher of mine. He's always willing to deal with my questions, either about the scripture or about how we as a church can better honor God's truth, especially as it relates to race. And this church in particular is a teacher to many of the other churches in our region that are, for the most part, homogeneous and don't offer a reflection of the diversity of the image of God the way that Crown and Joy does. And I bring that up today because I want to talk about the image of God. The other reason I like being here is because I'm a church planter as well. I started City Church 9 years ago, and so I know what it's like to worship in rented space, space that isn't your own. I know what it's like to set up sound equipment and set out chairs every week. We still meet in rented space. And this particular Sunday, the sanctuary we worship, we can't worship there. And so we're going back to a location where we used to worship 5 years ago. And every year we do this because our host church has a Christmas candlelight service. And so we're going back today to worship at Beth Ahava Synagogue, which is right down by VCU. And we worshiped at Beth Ahava Synagogue for 3 years. And I love to go back at Christmas time. I love to go back to worship in the house of Israel every Christmas as we're looking forward to Christ. Because we need to remember that the story of Christmas begins with Israel. The story of Jesus' coming begins with God's relationship to his people, a people who walked in darkness, a people who knew gloom and anguish and were longing and hoping for a light to come in Christ. This particular year at City Church, we have been tracing God's relationship with his people Israel through a theme. And that theme is the image of God. You've probably heard that phrase before, the image of God, but did you know that it encapsulates the entire story of the Bible? The entire story of God's relationship with his people is captured as we trace the image of God. Creation. Genesis 1, it says, therefore, let us create humanity in our image, in our likeness. Adam and Eve, man and woman, black and white, rich and poor, all are created good in the image of God. And that confers incredible worth upon all people. And that's why one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this theme during Advent this year. It confers worth on people, specifically people who for a long time have heard from society and have heard from the church, you don't matter a whole lot. Well, if you are created in the image of God, friends, you matter a lot. You have inestimable worth, not because of what you have done, but because of the nature of your creation by the God who made you and loves you. So minorities and people of color and women and the disabled and all those who for so long have been told, you don't matter. God says, you matter. Amen. The image of God at creation. And then the story goes on. And we get to the incarnation eventually. And I'm skipping over a whole huge section of the Old Testament that is essentially telling the story of the broken image, the distorted image, the marred image, the fallen image in humanity. But then we get to the story of Christmas, which we've sung about today. And Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. As Colossians says, Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was the image of the invisible God. You see, on Jesus, the fullness of deity dwelt bodily. In other words, what's happening when Jesus comes is that the true image of God is made manifest among us. This image that we all bear, but it's become tarnished and broken, now in Jesus is made right. And all that we are supposed to be, Jesus is for us. That's the story of Christmas. That's the wonder of the incarnation. Created in the image, the fullness of the true image in Jesus Christ. And what I want to talk about with you this morning is the third step in that process. Because here, wonder of wonders, it's not just that Jesus comes to show this representation of what the true image, of what we are made to be as humans. It goes further because salvation is the message that says you will be remade in the image of God. Jesus, it just isn't an example for us to look at and lust after and long for. Jesus comes and by the power of his Spirit, he says, I will remake you into the image of true humanity. Look with me at verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to his friends in Corinth, says, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, that is Christ, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What is the image that we are being transformed into? It is the image of Christ. That is the great gift of Christianity for us. This, of course, is a truth that is told in other places in the New Testament as well. This isn't the only spot. In Colossians 3, Paul says that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The path of sanctification is that we are renewed into the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul writes this, Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, in creation in Genesis 1, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We bear the image of the first Adam, and we are promised through faith in Christ that we will bear the true image of the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now this passage in 2 Corinthians, this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it comes within the context of a larger passage. It's a complicated passage, quite frankly. So complicated that I'm going to allow Pastor Brown to explain it fully to you at another time, as he's better equipped to do that. But here's the basic point of this passage. The basic point is that Moses was this great Old Testament figure who was a representative on Israel's behalf. He was a mediator. He represented Israel to God and God to Israel. And most significantly, he did that by going up on Mount Sinai. And there he was in the very presence of God. This is when God gave him the tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. And the people of Israel would look up at the mountain, and do you remember that it was surrounded with clouds and fire, and the very glory of God rested on Mount Sinai. And Moses was chosen to go up in that place and meet face to face with God. He came down from the mountain bearing the word of God to the people of God. And what was it about Moses? Rick read this for us from Exodus earlier. As he came down from the mountain, the people looked at Moses, and what did they see? His face was shining. His face was glowing with the glory of the Lord. So great was the glory that the people of Israel were afraid, Scripture tells us. It was awe-inspiring. The picture here is, think about a day where you're sitting by a fire. Maybe you have a fireplace, a wood-burning fireplace in your house. You sit close to that, right? And if you sit for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you get hot, right? Literally hot to the touch. You're warm and your face may flush as the blood rushes to your cheeks. It's like that with God's glory, that when you are in the presence of God, you will be intensely warmed by that glory. The people of Israel looked at Moses and they saw that reflected glory. That's how great and awesome is our Lord. And then Moses, recognizing this, recognizing that the people were afraid of the reflected glory of God, what did he do? Put a veil over his face. Sort of as a concession for the people of Israel because of their fear, he put a veil over his face. Now, here's the interesting point that Paul makes. As he retells this story in 2 Corinthians. What Paul is doing is he's comparing this seminal event in Israel's history, this great, glorious moment when Moses goes up on behalf of the people to meet with God. He's comparing that to Jesus' coming. And you know, in that comparison, Paul says there is no comparison. He looks back to Sinai and he says that pales in comparison to what we have seen in the ministry of Jesus. And so Pastor Brown said earlier, and I know he was joking, he talked about the Old Testament. He says everyone knows it's the better book. Friends, Jesus is better than the Old Testament. Jesus is better than the Old Testament. The Old Testament pales in comparison to Jesus. Because what Paul adds in this passage that we don't see clearly in Exodus is that the glory of the Old Covenant, the glory of the Ten Commandments, was fading away. It was being brought to an end. And Paul uses that phrase, brought to an end, multiple times in 2 Corinthians 3, including in our passage. But the reign of Jesus as the true image of God, friends, will never be brought to an end. He is forever and ever. He is the eternal image of God. Amen. Always bearing God's glory. Then Paul makes this other shift in this passage. We've talked about this physical, literal veil that Moses put over his face as the glory was being brought to an end. Paul takes that veil and he shifts it. He moves it. He starts off talking about a physical veil over Moses' face, and then he begins to talk about a figurative veil that is placed over the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and a figurative veil that is placed over what? Our hearts. Paul is taking this physical veil and he's moving it to our hearts. It's no longer just the Old Covenant that is veiled. It is the human heart. And so it says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. There's a veil over God's instructions to us of what the true image means. There is a veil over God's rule for what it means to be human. And that veil is only lifted through Christ. What God is saying through Paul here is that instructions on godly living, instructions for us to recover the true image of God, instructions as to what it means to be human, are never enough. We could have all of the instructions in the world. We could read and reread the Ten Commandments, but it wouldn't do anything about the veil over our hearts. You see, what we need is not a manual. We need Emmanuel. We don't need a manual in Christian living. We need Emmanuel, God with us, who has come, the true image of God, to restore all that sin has taken away. A veil lies over our hearts. And so Christ, the incarnate one, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Christ was veiled in human flesh to remove the veil from human hearts. Christ has come to do what the law could never do, to give us new hearts. You see, we need Jesus. We need the true image of God. And he comes and he restores all that sin has taken away from us. So now that I've explained Paul's argument in this passage, let me tell you specifically how we are remade into the image of God, the true image of God. Two ways that we are remade into the image of God. The first way is this, through Christ. I've already said that, but it bears repeating. We are remade into the image of God through Christ. I've read the passage. says to us in verse 14, only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. That's how it happens. It says in verse 16, same thing. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How are we remade into the image of God? By turning to the Lord, to Christ. This language of turning you're familiar with is repentance language. How do you get remade into the image of God? By repenting. By turning from the way of wickedness and turning to the glory of the Lord. And this turning is not something we do just once. It's something we do continually. We turn to Christ and we keep turning to Christ. And so we are remade into the image of God. We turn and we keep turning to God. In our church, one of our favorite Bibles is a paraphrase of the Bible for kids. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And a friend of mine, actually a woman on staff at City Church named Meg Hayden, was reading this to her kids this week, and she shared this little passage. I think it's so helpful. See, a woman, Meg Hayden, taught me this insight about Scripture. Why? Because she's made in the image of God. And so I can learn from her. I need to listen to her. It says this in the Genesis story, in the creation of humankind in the image of God. Here's how the Jesus Storybook Bible paraphrases that. When they opened their eyes, that is Adam and Eve, the first thing they ever saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad. You look like me, he said. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made. That's a beautiful picture of the creation of humankind in the image of God. You look like me. You see, that's the message of creation. God saying to humanity, you look like me. And then in the incarnation, God comes in human flesh as Jesus, and all the world gathers round, right? The wise men come from the east, the shepherds come from their field, and they peer down at God incarnate. And you know what they say? God, you look like me. Do you see how it flips? It fulfills what happens in creation. At creation, God says to humanity, you look like me. At the incarnation, humanity says to God, you look like me. And in salvation, in sanctification, God says, look at me, and you will look like me. Behold the glory of Christ. Look at me, and you will become transformed from one degree of glory to another. More and more, we will look like Christ. So do you want to be remade in the image of God, friends? Then look at the glory of Christ. Where do we find the glory of Christ? In the Word. Look at the Word. Read the Word. Hear the Word preached. Come and partake in the Word made visible in the supper. You will be beholding the glory of Christ. You will be remade after the likeness of Christ. Have you studied the lines on Jesus' face? Have you meditated on the marks on his hands? Have you learned to love the way that Jesus loves? Behold the glory of Christ. And here's the other part of how we behold the glory of Christ. And this will blow your mind for a second. You behold the glory of Christ in other Christians. So how will you be made into the image of God? By being with other believers. Because Christ is in them, the hope of glory. And as you see the way they love, you will be remade. You will become more human. You ever see those people sunbathing and they get those metallic boards out and position them so that the sun reflects off those boards and onto their face? That's kind of how it is when we look at other Christians. Because the reflected glory of the image of God in them shines on us. And we are changed from one degree of glory to another. So friends, we are remade in the image of God through Christ. But secondly, and this is important, especially at this time of year, we are remade into the image of Christ through our bodies. Through our bodies. Whatever it means to be remade into the glory and likeness of the image of God, it involves our physical existence. This isn't some abstract, speculative, theological, intellectual game that we play. It is rooted in who we are as flesh and blood. It's the key message of Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wendell Berry, a great poet of the South, says, "Love longs for incarnation." Think about that. Love longs for incarnation. So that means, you've heard before, it's the thought that counts? No. It is the embodied reality of love that counts. The thought can be discarded. Did God just think about Jesus in sending him to the earth? No, he sent him in the flesh to redeem sinful humanity. It is the act that counts. So don't settle for sentimental abstraction, but look for ways to embody, to enflesh your love. Let me give a couple examples. Let's start simple. Eye contact. Love longs for incarnation. It longs for my eyes to connect with your eyes and to see in you the image of God. So make eye contact with your spouse, with your roommate, with your friends, with your kids. Look them in the eye and tell them that you love them. In kids, make eye contact with your parents when you talk to them, when they ask you a question. Look at them. And with your coworkers, and with the person checking your groceries out at the store, look them in the eye. Maybe even read their name tag. Because that's the second practical area I want you to think about. And something that has helped me a lot as a white pastor has been learning from the Black Lives Matter movement. Because that's all about love, longing for incarnation. And I'm not endorsing everything that Black Lives Matter does, but their message that Black Lives Matter, 100%. And I've seen online and I've heard from some of these friends, they go a step further and they say this, that black names matter. Black names matter. Say their names. So say the name of the checkout guy at Kroger. Because there are a human made in the image of God. You know, for a long time, here's a confession part of this sermon. For a long time, there are a lot of African-American names or African names that I couldn't pronounce. And so it became a joke for me, right? Black names matter. Say their names. How does it feel when someone doesn't learn how to pronounce your name? It feels pretty lousy. Why? Because incarnation matters. Through our bodies we express love, including our vocal cords. Black names, for me, can feel like reading Russian literature, like Dostoevsky, all these names I can't pronounce, right? You know another place that has a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce? The Bible! Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus, the genealogy of the true image of God. It's full of these names like Aminadab. Say their names. The church for years and for centuries has been saying strange names. Why? Because we express love through our bodies. We are remade into the image of God through our bodies. And you go to Numbers, and you go to Nehemiah, and you go throughout the Old Testament. There are all these funny names to show us that God confers worth on all people. Remade through the image of God. I was reading this week an essay by a man named Greg Thompson. He's a pastor in Charlottesville. He wrote his PhD on Martin Luther King Jr. He talked about this same idea about how we are remade through our bodies incarnating love. He described Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision as this: love made flesh in the streets of this world. Right? That's how we are remade after the image of Christ. Christ who came and dwelt among us in the flesh. If we want to be like Christ, we must be made flesh in the streets of this world. So we are remade through Christ and through our bodies. And specifically, let me say this, we are remade specifically through our bodies being given over to death. Look with me again at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in us. If we want the image of God to be manifested in our lives, we must have the death of Christ there. Verse 11 continues the argument. He says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Christ, the true image of God, was made manifest in the flesh. That's the miracle of incarnation. That's the story of Christmas. And if we want to be remade after the image of Jesus, the same thing's got to happen to us. The remarkable thing about the New Testament is that when it talks about Christ Jesus being the image par excellence, the true image of God, it also talks about Jesus being the suffering servant par excellence. The two go together. Earlier I quoted from Colossians 1 and said, it says there that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:20 says that he made peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus was the true image in the flesh as his body was nailed to a tree. If we want the image of God to be remade in us, our bodies likewise must suffer and be broken. Sometimes we like to think about the image of God residing in these abstract categories like rationality or morality. But for Christ Jesus, he was at his most glorious when he was his most humble. In a manger, when the world came to visit, and on a cross, as his body was broken by human sin. That is where Christ fulfilled the image of God. So, if you desire to be remade into the image of God, you must be willing to suffer for other image bearers. And friends, I hate to tell you that because I don't want to hear it myself. I like a comfortable existence. I like the message of America that says we ought to just continue to try to accrue for our own comfort and benefit and safety and security. That's all well and good, except it runs counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must decide, whose image do we want to be remade into? The image of America or the image of Christ Jesus? There's no question when we think about it, but there is great cost for us. Friends, I long for you as I long for myself to be transformed into the very image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. That happens as we look at Jesus, the one made flesh for us, and as we give our bodies over to service and sacrifice. Hark the herald angels sing. There's a little known fourth or fifth verse to that song. It has incredible theology. And let me end with quoting that stanza. It says this: Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Amen.